You know, I was chuckling in that song we were clapping in a second ago because from our previous church, we had two big screens and they would videotape everything. And so the video of the worshiper or the worship team would be up here. And whenever clapping would happen, there was like a half second delay on the tape. So the congregation that's looking at, like, you know, the video screen would be like off, and the people who are looking at the worshipers would, oh, it's chaos, it was awful. Oh goodness, that's great. Before we start in, I wanted to mention that please be starting to go through your winter stuff and bring winter clothes, especially for kids, for that drive that we're doing with AutoTech, that single parents. I know it's single moms, but it's single dads too, to do the oil change. I was in the office on Friday and got a call, and one of the moms heard about this oil change that we're doing for free, and she just called up and said, thank you so much for doing this, and I appreciate it. I've needed an oil change for a while. I'm thinking, wow, it's another month. But she was just thrilled, and she was just overly thankful and grateful, and that's what we're doing, is we're showing people, hey, you're loved, you're cared for, you remain in God's image, and we love you the same way Jesus does. And so sign up, get involved somehow. I'm looking forward to those two weekends that we're doing. And there's more information in your bulletin. There's even more information in a press release out there, and we'll have some flyers that you can hand out to your friends and family member hopefully next week. If you didn't bring your Bibles, there are Bibles in the back of the chairs. I'd encourage you to grab one. We're in Philippians chapter 1. We're starting a new series. I was online looking at different series that people have done, just looking for titles, and I found that someone had done a 150-Sunday series on the book of Philippians. And I thought, that's a fantastic idea. Let's dig in and let's do that, right? No, we're... So the series is called What It Means to Live, and it's only going to be like 7 weeks. You're welcome. 150 weeks. But we're in Philippians chapter 1, and actually the Bibles, I keep calling them pew Bibles, but in the seat Bibles, that doesn't sound right. Pocket Bibles, it sounds like you're going to eat them. You know, like a pocket pizza or Hot Pocket or something. But the pocket Bibles, they're already queued up and ready to go for Philippians, so if you just open it up in the ribbon, you're good to go there. But as always, if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home, put your name in it, read it. We want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Let's start off with some prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and worship you freely and to serve you freely. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word and as we go through Philippians, Lord, we will be encouraged and inspired and transformed. Encouraged by Paul's life, transformed by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, everyone likes to know that people around them have good thoughts for them, right? And we all kind of wonder, what are other people thinking about us? What do they think about me? Do they like me? Do they not like me? Do they think I'm attractive? Do they think I'm ugly? And even the people, I think, that say, I don't care what people think about me. And in the time and experience I've had in ministry for 12 years, I think the people who insist that they don't care what anyone thinks about them really cares more than anyone else what people think about them. It's just something that we can't help escape. And we always wonder this. Do my coworkers respect me? Does this person love me? Maybe not at work, but you know, maybe in your social circle. But we're always thinking, what does this person think about me? In fact, if we're really honest with us, we're all just really a bunch of, sorry guys, teenagers who we might not be consciously thinking about what people are thinking about me all the time, but we're subconsciously thinking, man, did they like me? In fact, I remember my first girlfriend that I ever had. I was a sophomore, and she was a junior in high school. And it was, yeah, that was just a train wreck. And we're sitting at lunch or whatever, and just, what do you think about me? Well, what do you think about me? Well, just gross. But what do you think about me? What do you think about me? Right? And you know, because you really want to know, what do people think about you? And, you know, and you're a junior and I'm a sophomore, so this is going to work. That's really cool for me. And what do you think about me? What do you think about me? We're going back and forth with this. And the girl, she finally goes, well, I think you're cute. And you know, you ever see that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer stop motion thing, right? Where he's like hiding his nose and he's talking to Clarice or whatever, I don't know what her name is. And she goes, "I think you're cute." And then he just takes off, "She thinks I'm cute." You know, and he flies and he's the greatest reindeer of them all. That's what I was like. She's like, "I think you're cute." And I'm like, "Yay!" You know, "She thinks I'm cute." And I'm just all, you know, because when people think positively about you, it's great. And because I'm probably not terribly spiritual, I can't really remember. Well, I remember thinking about what people think about me all the time, to this day. But I'm not. I don't think I'm terribly spiritual because I can't really remember too often, if any at all, remember thinking, "How are people praying for me?" I never think that. You know, someone says they're praying. How are you praying for me? How am I praying for you? And that's kind of what we're talking about today, is as we're kind of celebrating some things and last week's great grand opening and the new location. And I want to share with you how I'm praying for you as the church. And the truth is that, you know, I'm hoping that after the end of the message that all of you will go bounding out into our newly striped driveway. "He thinks I'm cute!" You know, just happy and beside yourself. And if you're not doing it on the outside, I'm hoping you're going to do it on the inside. But that's what we're going to talk about today as we go through the first part of Philippians, is how am I praying for the Orchard Church? And so the first thing, we're going to look at two things this morning. First thing, I'm praying for the Orchard Church with affectionate thanksgiving for your partnership in spreading the gospel. I've been here for a short amount of time. In the 10 months I've been here, you have partnered with myself, and we have done phenomenal things reaching this area and preaching the gospel, showing the love of Jesus to people in this church and outside of this church. And I am thankful, and in my prayers, I am of the most affectionate thankfulness, gratefulness for what you of his churches have done so far. Because it's not what the pastor is going to do. It's what the congregation is willing to do as well. And you have just gone out and shown the love of Jesus Christ in so many ways. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm praying, in my prayers, it starts out with gratitude. And so we're going to look at what Paul was writing to the Philippians. And what we're going to see is, in the same way, after he greets them, and after he says that greeting, Paul is just so encouraged with the partnership that the Philippians had with him in spreading the gospel to the area. So read with me, if you would. Start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all my partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, it seems that Paul was originally writing this around 62 AD, and that this was his first Roman imprisonment. And when he was waiting for years to go speak to Caesar and share the gospel with him. He's in prison as he writes this letter. He's in prison, and he's writing to this church in Philippi. And Philippi is this very important church in Macedonia. It's basically, they got the main road from Italy all the way to Rome's holding the Asia Minor. So this is a hugely important area. And in fact, it's so important and so pagan, in fact. There were so many deities that and false gods that people worshipped here. Paul and Silas wanted to go around Philippi and not even worry about it. But if you remember in the book of Acts, Paul had a vision of a man saying, "Please come and help me. Please come and help us." And so even though it wasn't in Paul's plans, it was in God's plan, and God went to and Paul went to Philippi and planted this church here. And so he plants this church, he's in prison, And yet the church is still flourishing, even though Paul had problems while he was essentially run out of town in Philippi. He was chased away, and yet he's still, they're seeing fruit, and the gospel is still going out, and he's so grateful. Now the truth is that I am physically present, unlike Paul with the Philippians, and I'm not in prison yet. It's good. Yeah, if you can clap for that. I'm not in prison. But the reality is I see so many similarities here in Paul's partnering with the Philippians and spreading the gospel throughout the world and spreading the gospel throughout the area that he's at. And our church has done an amazing job of that so far in the short amount of time that I've been here. And I'm thankful for that. And so instead of me yabbering on, I've got a brief video I'd like to show you guys and just kind of celebrate the times that we've been here and all the things I've seen God do. And I didn't quite get everything in there, but he's done quite a bit. So watch this video. Done a lot. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. So is this it? Is this kind of, you know, the direction we're going? Is this everything? Have we arrived? And the answer, of course, is no. It never ends. It never ends until Jesus comes again. We will continue to grow and continue to go forward. And the truth is God has put us in so many different situations, situations that I had not anticipated. And I've said to a number of you privately and semi-publicly before, but I'll say publicly now, that I didn't come in meaning to do anything that we've accomplished so far. That was not my plan. I just feel like I'm God's off running, and I'm holding on to the train of his robe for dear life as he's doing things. But God has put us in situations, and this church and this congregation has risen up to those situations and has followed Jesus throughout them. And I'm proud of us. But it doesn't end here, and we haven't arrived yet. We haven't gotten to where we want to go. I mean, look at verse 6. Paul tells the Philippians, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day that Christ Jesus returns. God is starting to do a work, and he's done a work in us. He won't leave us where we are. So if we look the same way this time next year as we do right now, we got problems. We need to continue to submit to Jesus in the situations that we find ourselves in. We need to continue to submit ourselves to Jesus and be transformed. And he will transform us, and he'll mold us and shape us, and he'll change us as individuals, and he'll change us as a church. And so, no, it's not all ending here. But from what I've seen so far in the brief time I've been here, I've just been honored, and I'm filled with thanksgiving to work with such an awesome congregation and an awesome community. And I know there's a bunch of our members who aren't here today, so you tell them go listen to the podcast or tell them give me a phone call, tell the same to them to their face or over the phone or over their computer, however they're getting it, podcast, computer, whatever. We've done quite a bit. And so in my prayers, as I pray for the Orchard Church, I'm praying with affectionate thanksgiving for your partnership in spreading the gospel throughout this entire area. And thank you for that. But there's something a little bit more that Paul gets at, too. It's a little bit more concrete than that, and I want to share that with you, too. See, when I'm praying for you, I'm also praying that your love will grow in fruitful knowledge from Jesus Christ. I'm praying that your love will grow in knowledge, that your love, everything we do will be rooted in love, and that from that love we will add to that knowledge, and from that knowledge we will realize that all of these things are coming from Jesus Christ and be able to impact others through what we're doing. And what Paul is talking about here, we're about to see that Paul, as he tells the Philippians, I'm also praying for you for something else. I'm praying that everything you do starts with love. And he starts this in verse 9. And Paul said, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, Paul is a genius, and sometimes following his train of thought is a little rough. So what we're going to do is I threw up in seminary, they had us like do these charts and like Greek and stuff, and man, really technical stuff, and it was just like, you know, they worked, but I'm a little bit more of a right brain person. And so I think in these terms, when I was reading this is kind of the sketch that I made. So let's take a look at this. So we start off and you have a person, right? And Paul is saying in verse 9, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. So you start with love, your love and affection for other people. And then it grows in knowledge. Your love grows in knowledge. And it also grows in discernment. And so it grows in discernment. So your love is growing. It's not like we've compartmentalized your knowledge and your love into two different things. He says you start with love. Your love grows with understanding, with wisdom, with knowledge, with discernment. Discernment being able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And so we can look at what he's saying. He says, okay, so I hope that your love grows so you can discern what's right and wrong. And I used, you know, a cross and like a not cross to represent right and wrong. He's saying, I hope that from your love growing in knowledge, you're able to tell what is good and what is evil, what's right, what's wrong. And that you will be able to, as a human being, figure out, and we can go to the next thing here, you'll be able to choose the right thing. Hey, I'm choosing what's good, not evil. But he also says, but this isn't coming from yourself. This is coming from Jesus. And this is coming from Jesus. And Jesus, we know, is filled with what the Bible calls fruit or righteousness. He's filled with good things. Everything Jesus does is good. He's filled with fruit. I don't think that quite is the food pyramid. I think he's supposed to have one more veggie or fruit in there. But he, you know, metaphorically, he's filled with righteousness. He's filled with goodness. And Paul's prayer is that as all this good stuff, the love that grows in knowledge and discernment, and we're able to choose what's right and wrong, that ultimately We're getting that fruit, that righteousness from Jesus, and that his righteousness becomes our righteousness, and that we remind people of Jesus when they see us. Not that they go, oh, wow, you must be Jesus. But when they see how you interact with other people, and when they see how you deal with other people, you remind them of who Jesus is. And that's my prayer for you. My prayer is that we start in love, and that love grows in knowledge, and that love grows in discernment, and that ultimately that fruitful knowledge comes from Jesus, and that we're looking to him to change us and transform us. Let me give you a few examples. Oh, it's already gone. Good. Let me give you a few examples of this, of what it looks like. Because see, part of the problem is I think in a lot of our Western churches, we've kind of divorced knowledge and love. It's almost like you have to learn a bunch of stuff. And love, yeah, that's good too. You know, Sunday school teachers, right? That's what they're working with the babies for. They need to love. But you got to know a lot of stuff about God. But there's a problem with that when you start with knowledge versus starting with love. Because Paul is saying, no, start with love. And I don't get this, right? Why in the world, if you talk to like scholars, they're like, oh, Paul, the bulldog of Christianity, you know, pounce on anyone, rip them apart, right? I'm like, did you read this whole introduction we just read? How many times does he say love and affection and heart? And, you know, he's just a big old pile of mush. He really is. He's a mushy bear. And he's saying, I want you to be a mushy bear too. I want you to start with love and affection for other people. And from that love and affection, then we'll grow in knowledge. And let me give you an example of what happens when you get that all wrong. When you start with knowledge and maybe you add love to it or you forget about it. For example, we are watching the news. If you've watched any of the news at all this week, you've seen a lot of the upheavals and the burning of our embassies and Syria and Egypt and the Middle East, and it's horrible. And a lot of the commentators are saying, well, we think a lot of the outrage is coming from this film, this low, 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 low budget film. It's a low budget film. I think they spent about $8 on it. Called Innocence of Muslims. It's not even real good English for a title. And in this thing, and this movie is being... it's being thrown out, and it's being encouraged by this pastor, this very loud pastor in Florida. And he's saying, hey, you know, this is great because this shows us the truth about Islam. Now, let me stop here for a second. Islam is no friend of Christianity. And Christianity is no friend of Islam. They're incompatible belief systems. But as Christians, we need to change our thoughts. Yeah, Islam's not our friend. But the Muslims... the people, they are our friends. We need to love them. And I love one of my seminary professors who had worked among Muslims in Afghanistan. And if you want to ask me privately about some really cool stories he told me about, I can tell you. But he would say, no, we have to say our Muslim friends. Because if you don't have that mindset, then you don't start with love. And you're not going to be able to transform them. Because you're just going to come over and you're going to try and bully them with knowledge and you're going to try and throw things out at them. And when we look at this movie that was made and the pastor and his intentions, he has no desire to share the love of Jesus Christ with folks. He has none whatsoever. What's he trying to do? He's trying to score political points against Muslims. And he's trying to be offensive. That's what happens when you start with knowledge. That's what happens when you start with knowledge and you try and steamroll all over other people and you end up with doing disgusting things. Now, I'm not saying that you know, this production of this movie is justification for the murder and mayhem and all that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, as Christians, we should be different. As Christians, we need to start with love. We need to start with love. And as Paul showed us here, to our love, we add knowledge. To our love, we add discernment. And all that knowledge and discernment we have is rooted in love. And it starts with saying, I love these people. I love these Muslim folks. I love my Muslim friends. And yeah, that's true. You're going to run into some problems. And loving people is not easy. But Paul's saying, start with love. Let me give you another example. I had a friend post this picture up on Facebook recently. This was taken at a homosexual rally, and this guy was there, and he's got this T-shirt on, you deserve hell. You deserve hell. Now, here's the thing. right? He's wearing this shirt. And he's starting with knowledge. He hasn't started with love, he started with knowledge. Is this shirt true? Well, yeah, you deserve hell. But let's take a step back here. I deserve hell too, and so do all of us. We all deserve eternal separation from God. That's not what the shirt says. That's not what it says at all. And in fact, it's not only what it not says, it's what it communicates. What does it communicate to someone who's not in Christ, who doesn't have a theological background, and who you come out to this rally? What does it say to them? I hope you suffer for the rest of eternity. My desire is for you to burn forever. Amen. No way! But that's what happens when you start with knowledge. And you think that knowing God, knowing things about God is the same thing as knowing God. That's what happens when you think that knowing theology is the same thing as knowing God. And it's not. It starts out with love. But meanwhile, people see stuff like this posted and we go, wow. What's a better way to respond? A better way to respond, the way Paul would have us start with love. I love my homosexual friends, family members, and neighbors. I love them. And I love them the same way that Jesus loves me and Jesus loves them. Unconditional. And probably the best time to build a relationship is not at a rally like this, but you can find your friends and family members and say, let's have a cup of coffee. Let's share a meal together. Let me add to my knowledge. Let my knowledge come from love, not try and railroad over you. Well, I know that all this stuff is a sin, and I know that I'm right and you're wrong. Because what does that do? That doesn't reflect Christ. Does this guy remind you of Jesus? Is that consistent with how Jesus dealt with sinners? He shared meals with them. He sat with them. He walked with them. He loved on them. He was truthful about it. And we can take that down. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, Pastor Nathan, are you talking cheap grace here? And are you saying that, you know, cheap grace and everyone gets in? And are you? What about truth? Don't we have to worry about truth? Pastor Nathan, the whole culture is going south and no one acknowledges truth anymore and we've given up every sort of morality and the church itself keeps slipping into sin. Is that what you're, are we going down there? Are you teaching cheap grace? Well, yeah, I am teaching cheap grace. It's cheap for us. It's free. All you have to do is ask for it. Jesus, you're my Lord. Well, hey, you got it. Boom. Gospel message right there. I trust in Jesus for my salvation. You're saved. It's cheap. It's cheap for us. It's expensive for God. It cost the blood of His Son. It cost the blood of His Son while we were still enemies of God. Jesus gave His life up for us. And so we can't look at anyone else and think, wow, you're so disgusting. You're the worst. I hope we bomb you and destroy you and that you go to hell for all of eternity. Because that's not how God's looked at us. While we were still enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. And what it starts with is we start with love. And in all of your conversations with Muslim people, homosexuals, Republicans, Democrats, when you're talking to or about folks, if you can't start with love and affection, not lip service, well, I love you, but no, actual love and affection, kind of love and affection I communicated to you the first part of this message. If you can't start with that sort of love as a Christian, keep your mouth shut and ask Jesus to give you love for those people, the people that you don't like and despise. We have to start with love, and our love grows to knowledge. And you know what happens? We don't compromise truth. We say we love you. We have actual affection for folks. And sometimes that love, as it grows in knowledge, we have to have tough conversations, don't we? We have to have difficulties. Sometimes the truth does offend. But if it's rooted in love, we're being like Jesus was and saying, go and sin no more. We're saying that God loves you, but he doesn't want you to stay where you're at. But we need to start with love. We need to have it grow in love. So my prayer for you is that the Orchard Church's love will grow in fruitful knowledge that comes from Jesus Christ directly. And so as I'm praying for you and as I'm praying through the weeks, my prayer in this season, whenever I think of the Orchard Church, first of all, I am so thankful. I'm affectionately thankful for the partnership that we have in spreading the gospel. But I'm also praying that your love will grow and it will have fruitful knowledge from Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. We're going to continue to grow. Things are going to continue to happen. God's going to continue to move. And I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm going to be thanking God for us the whole way. So what do we do right now? Right now, we celebrate the present that God has brought us. We celebrate the presence of God here. We celebrate the things that have happened in the present. And we look forward to a future rooted in love. Let me pray for you. Father, there are people we just don't like. There are people I don't like. But thank you for giving us your word here. And thank you that Paul prayed for the Philippians. And thank you that we can pray for each other. And I can pray for this church and ask, Lord, that everything we do starts with love. That all knowledge that we have is rooted in love. And that, Lord, I would pray that this church, as everything we do, is rooted in love first. And that our knowledge and the things we know and our discernment and our decisions, if it starts with love, Lord, that when we're out in the community and when we come to face-to-face with people, Lord, that we will remind them of Jesus. That they will look at us and they won't see us. They will see Jesus reflected in us because Jesus is working in us. I pray for that, Lord. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful that they want the gospel to go out. I'm thankful that they're willing to make sacrifices to make sure the gospel is shared. Help us to be encouraged with that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. With the band coming up, won't you all stand with me and worship God in song one more time.